how in the wide world people in the book of Acts acted. How did the people in the book of Acts act? And so we've been talking about what they have done, how they've responded. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about different chapters and about different things that they've done. For instance, in the first week of our study, in chapter 1, we discovered that they acted really cautiously because Jesus left them with more questions than he did answers. And they didn't exactly know what to expect in the days ahead with Jesus being gone. So when in doubt, what most people do, they have a business meeting. If you don't know what to do, have a business meeting. And so they chose Matthias to replace Judas as a as one of the apostles. And so they acted, though, very cautiously. Chapter 2, it comes a big change in their life. The Spirit of God has now descended on them, and they're full of God's Spirit, and so they acted very boldly because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And they began to preach a message that has been consistent in the book of Acts from chapter 2 all the way to the end, and that is they preached a message of repentance. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in our service today. But in chapter 3, they were confident. They acted confidently. There was the public healing of the cripple just outside the gate, beautiful. And then Peter began to preach publicly in the courtyard of the temple area there. And then they were arrested. In chapter 4, we find that the disciples acted aggressively, or I should say, in a better term, assertively. They began to assert, now without apology, that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved other than the name of Jesus, his Savior. So judge for yourselves, they said, whom you're going to serve. And should we obey you, religious leaders, who say, don't speak of the name of Jesus anymore, or should we continue to speak in the name of Jesus? They said, you judge for yourselves. We're going to go ahead and speak for Jesus. In chapter 5, they acted judicially with Ananias and Sapphira as they lied to the church, and God exercised judgment on them for doing so. In chapter 6, we find that they acted administratively because they chose 7 men to feed the widows that had gathered in Jerusalem, the Hellenistic and the Judaic widows, and then the apostles were then to study the scriptures. We don't have time to wait tables. We don't have time to serve widows. It's an important task. But you pick 7 men who can do that, and we're going to continue to study the scriptures to figure out what Jesus all was saying while he was here, and we can now put it in perspective. In chapter 7, the disciples acted bravely. They acted bravely. Stephen debated among the religious leaders, and he was stoned for his faith, being the first religious martyr for Christianity. Chapter 8, they acted missionally, because now Philip preaches in Samaria. It's the first time that we know of that the gospel went outside Jerusalem, now to a different people group. Those Samaritans were those who were born Jewish and Gentile families and blood in their lines. They were no longer just purely Jewish, and so they were despised among the Jews. Peter and John confirmed the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Samaritans, and so they acted in a very mission-minded way. In chapter 9, they acted obediently. Saul and Paul were challenged by Christ, and a changed life because of Christ became Paul's as he was converted on the road to Damascus. You find they acted obediently, not because just Paul obeyed the Lord during that time and obeyed Christ, but you see Ananias, another disciple, had to obey the Lord and go to talk to Paul, because Paul was about to exercise persecution and discipline, punishment on those who were following Jesus Christ, the followers of the way. Ananias had to act obediently to go right into the teeth of the enemy and lead this man to Jesus as Savior. Chapter 9 through 11, we find they acted impartially. Peter begins to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Cornelius in chapter 10 specifically, and a new mission field has opened up. A mission field to the Gentiles, no longer just to the Jews or just to those who have Jewish background, but to the Gentiles who live now in the area. And though a new mission field opened up, it opened up with some opposition. Are you sure that's the way you ought to go, Peter? Are you sure that Gentiles ought to hear the word of God? Are you sure that that's what's going on? And Peter had to make the decision and the explanation of, yeah, Gentiles need to hear the word of God because they received the same spirit as we did. God gave us evidence of that. In chapter 12, we find the apostles acted prayerfully. And that, in other words, they prayed earnestly for Peter as he was in jail. And let me tell you something about their prayers. They prayed big. They prayed for big things. They were praying that God would do something great in the life of Peter, and sure enough, he did. Peter was released from prison through no efforts of their own other than they prayed. Let me ask you something this morning. What big thing are you praying for God to do for you, to do for someone that you know? A missionary friend of mine who is in a city called the Ancient City and the Lost Town, was stuck in the nation of Afghanistan. And he was separated from his family, had been gone for a week and needed to get back home. And he said, I can't get back home because the airfields are so damp. They're so in disrepair that no fixed wing aircraft can land on them. They need to be repaired where I've got to go. And he couldn't get home, but he knew that he needed to get back to his wife in the ancient city because it's dangerous for them there. And the longer he's gone, the more danger that it is for he and his family. So he asked a few on his prayer list if they would pray. And so we did pray that he would get back to his land, the ancient city, as God would have him to. And I just got the email this morning. He says, thank God for the U.S. Navy. And the U.S. had a helicopter that helicoptered him from one part of the country to the other part of the country where he needed to go, doorstep to doorstep service on behalf of the United States government. Thank God for their work in his life. But pray big. Pray for something that you expect God to do. What big thing are you praying for? You know, I just end up praying for a lot of little things most of the time, don't you? But what big things have you prayed for? And, you know, we prayed last week for one of our members here. And I want to let you know it looks as though things are going to work out favorably in that deliberation. So thank you for your prayers on that. And that's really all I can say at this point. But chapters 13 and 14, the disciples and the people of Acts acted purposefully. In other words, Paul and Barnabas were specifically appointed for a mission. And so you're going to find in those chapters that they took their very first mission trip if you're to read the book. Chapter 15, we didn't cover it all. But here's what happened in chapter 15. It was the council at Jerusalem. What should be the standard of salvation for those who are non-Jews? In other words, do they have to be saved by the name of Christ and be circumcised, or is Jesus' name enough? And the council decided Jesus' name is enough. And all the men said, amen. All right. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go through the realm of circumcision. All right. Chapter 16, they were joyfully. They were excited about new preaching opportunities. And who isn't excited about new preaching opportunities? A new class to teach, a new person in there. It's always exciting. In chapter 17 to 20, they acted reasonably. We find that Paul is now on his second missionary journey. And everywhere he went, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. In other words, he took the scriptures as a base of operation, and he discussed with them all the things that the scriptures had to say about Jesus and the Messiah. And he reasoned with them in the synagogue, and as a result, some would believe. But he went to Athens during those chapters, and they had no scripture upon which to base things, so he had to base it off of what they knew, what they understood. And what the Athenians understood was that there is a God for everything, as it was the town or the city of idols. They had so many idols, they even had an idol to the unknown God, which gave Paul a basis upon which to preach and teach to them and discuss with them that which you do not know, I'm going to now tell you that you do know. And that thing is Jesus Christ. And so he was very reasonable in talking with his on the people. But he did it in this way. Nowhere in the scriptures can I find that Paul or anybody else ever forced the gospel on anybody. In other words, no one went up to them, grabbed them by the arm, and let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you that he's the only way of salvation. In fact, you need to repent of your sin. Would you like to get down on your knees right now and repent of your sin and ask Jesus as your Savior? Not one of them did that. Everyone talked to those people who wanted to be talked to. They didn't force the gospel on anyone. And can I encourage you? Don't force the gospel on anyone. When they're ready to hear the message, they'll hear. Now, give them the opportunity. Go up to someone. I've done outdoor surveys before for a number of years. I just walked up to someone and said, listen, can I ask you a few questions? Do you think it's important to attend church? Yes or no? Have you been in church the last couple of weeks or months? Yes or no? Let me ask you one more question, if you don't mind. If you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? Yes or no? Well, your answer is very interesting. I wondered if I could take a couple more minutes and explain to you this morning how you could know for certain that you have eternal life. Now, I don't have time for that. Okay. Thank you very much. Appreciate your answers. You helped us out in the survey. Have a great day. Don't ever force the gospel on anyone, because I don't see it in the book of Acts. And you may say, well, I've got a special circumstance. I can only have a short time to talk to people. Here's what and there may be those, so I'm never going to say never, never, never do it, but here's what I will say. Be very aware that people who are ready to hear the gospel will say, I'm ready to hear the gospel. I don't mind talking to you today. Look, I may not agree with what you say, but talk to me. And that's what they did in the book of Acts. They were very reasonable in the way they talked to people about their faith in Christ. And then in chapters 21 to 27, man, they acted tenaciously. I mean, we talked about those things last week. Paul was subjected to numerous beatings and abuses, imprisonments, all kinds of things that you could throw at him. Yet he never wavered in his faith. In fact, in the chapters just previous to this, in chapter 27, you find that he's even in a shipwreck. The whole boat and the cargo and everything is now caught in a storm and a hurricane, and it's run aground. And the soldiers, the centurions who are now there to watch the prisoners want to kill the prisoners. But Paul has proven himself to be a valuable asset to that crew and an encouragement to that party. He says, well, let's not kill them. Let's just get on. And Paul says, look, everyone's going to make it alive to shore. Sure enough, as Paul had said, everyone makes it alive to shore. And so now it's cold. It's rainy. They've landed on an island. They have no idea what it is. They don't speak necessarily the Greek language. That's why they're called barbarians. And you find that Paul, in an effort to help warm people up, along with the islanders, built a fire to warm all the prisoners, 276 in all. And they begin to build fires, and surely as Paul bent over to pick up some sticks and take them to the fire, in the process, as he laid them down, the fire heated the sticks, and it woke up a snake that was in there. And as he laid it down, a snake just latched right onto his hand. And he brought it up and he swung it around and ended up throwing that snake in the fire to kill it. And the people said, there's a murderer for you. He escaped the seas. He escaped the storm, but he can't escape God. God got him. Bit him right there. And they watched. They watched for the hand to swell. And you know what? Didn't swell. And they waited and they saw. And they said, this man's going to die. And he never had any ill effect from the bite.
And then they said, oh, he is God. And Paul had to set him straight there. I am not God. But he realized, and they realized, that this was a special man that God had touched in some way. And they took him to the leader of the island. Healed a member of his family. And then they brought all the other sick people of the island. Paul healed them. And for a number of months, Paul has an effective ministry on this island of Malta, a land he never wanted to go to. Never intended to go to. But God took him there. And I'm thinking, Paul's a prisoner. How is he getting all this freedom? Because the leader of the island took Paul's centurion, the people, the guard who was watching him, and they sent him into this man's house. And Paul was still under guard, but Paul had absolute freedom. What kind of prayers are you praying today? What kind of big prayers are you praying for that God would do something for somebody? And you think it's impossible. God can't do that. I want to let you know, even though Paul is in prison, he is not in charge of his own destiny. He now has charge over an island for 3 months and talking to people about Jesus. He is tenacious. He never gave up. Never. They now set sail for Rome, and they hit a few cities along the way. They have some visits from some other brothers in Rome, and I'm jumping ahead and summarizing all of chapter 28 to get down to a few last verses in chapter 28. In verse 28, Paul again reasoned with the Jews who could now come to him, because Paul found such grace from his guard, from the centurion that had been watching him now for these past months, that he allowed Paul to have his own rented home that Paul had to pay for. But Paul had a guard with him at all times. So Paul, in essence, is under house arrest. He can't go out, but people can come in. And come in they did. One by one they came in. One by one, that guard who worked for the Roman army heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he began to reason among them. And here is what verse 28 says. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Hey, Gentiles, you who are not Jewish today, are you listening? Are you paying attention to what God has to say for you and to say to you today? Are your ears open? Have you come with your heart in tune? Or have you made a choice today not to listen? Aches and pains, tiredness, woes and worries of the week and the day. Some of you are thinking about the events tonight. You got hot dogs to cook, buns to get ready, awards to set out, video that has to run. Your mind's going a mile a minute. Here's what I have to do. And your mind isn't really here. It's somewhere else. Your body's here, but your mind is elsewhere. Because, you know, things have happened in your life this week that have just been rather distracting. They've been rather discomforting. They've been bothersome. They've been downright just a pain in the neck. God, I didn't need this week. And yet it came. Really, I don't know that Paul felt like there was ever a day he needed to be in prison either. But he made a choice that no matter what was going on in his day, he was going to do one thing. And that was tell people about Jesus. And so I want to let you know something. Paul and the disciples acted passionately in 28. And that's probably the word that sums up everything they did, because they behaved passionately for the cause of Christ. No, I want to try to get out of the phrase, the cause of Christ, because it's not just another political agenda. It is not just some other interest, special interest group. It is a person. They got passionate about a person that changed their lives. And wherever he went, he was passionate about sharing that message of Christ. There wasn't anyone he wouldn't talk to. After 2 years of being imprisoned in Rome in Acts 28, Luke stops writing. Luke was not a prisoner. He was just a companion traveling with Paul. And after Paul had been hooked down there for 2 years, he said, "I'm going to go do something else." And you have to remember why Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke wrote the book of Acts to tell his friend Theophilus about what the apostles were doing. And Luke very carefully sent back a treatise of what took place every few years. Right now, Paul is about 26 years in his faith. Paul came to know Jesus as Savior probably about 38, 39 A.D. It is now up to 60 A.D., 61. So Paul's only been born again a few years. Not all. In fact, some of you have been saved and born again longer than Paul has. But Paul was sent with a mission and a purpose, that I might present the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to people. Upon his release, and he was released after a few years. Maybe Paul went to Spain, came back up through Rome, but we knew it at some point he was rearrested, tried, and was beheaded in Rome, probably about 68 AD, dying a martyr's death, beheading. But Paul never stopped testifying about the grace of God. Paul was passionate about wanting all men to be saved. It was his passion that became the driving force of his life. Sometimes things happen in your life that change the course of your life forever. And I don't know what that is. Sometimes there is a tragedy that happens in your life, and you become the champion of that tragedy. That's what I thought about when I heard the testimony of John Walsh this past week. As he told about his son, John Walsh is the host of Most Wanted. Maybe you've seen it on Fox, maybe you haven't, but you've heard the story. How his son Adam was kidnapped. They found him just a few weeks later, his head cut off, thrown in a canal, and that's all they ever found of his son. He learned in those few weeks or months before the time that his son was taken and the time that he was found, that there was no common database in our nation to account for children that were missing. As a result of his own son, he gave up his profession as a builder of modern hotels. And he said, "I'm going to work in this cause. I'm going to champion this thing. I'm going to make sure that when missing children are missing, that people begin to look for them. I'm going to put their faces up. I'm going to make sure that there's a national database." And he fought for many years to get a national database through the government and get it going. And he's still trying to get some of it funded, to put it as he says, some of these creeps behind bars. His life was forever changed the day that his son was taken. What might happen in your life that would really change your life? You see, I saw him, I heard him, but here's one thing I really believe. I believe John Walsh is still an angry man, and it is anger that drives him. And that is his passion, to put creeps behind bars, that they never see the light of day again. Well, that's what motivates him. What motivates you? I will let you know, it can't be anger. When Paul was motivated by his passion, it was because he had seen Jesus. He met Jesus, and that was his passion. When he met Jesus, he couldn't stop talking about him. No one had to compel him to do diddly squat. He said, Jesus is the most motivating factor in my life because Jesus changed my life. Let me tell you about him. He couldn't stop. And you say, well, that was Paul. He's unique. He wrote most of the New Testament. I'm not about to write any New Testament. I'm just a mom, a student. I'm just a dad. I don't have much education. Not like Paul. I'm not Paul. But I promise you something. Something motivates you. What is it? What is your passion today? What is your driving force? What makes you get up off of your easy chair just to do it? And it doesn't have to be any great thing. I happen to like golf. I have some favorite things I'd like to do. But you know what I like to do best? Golf. So what's my motivation? I get up and go golfing. In order for me to go golfing, I got to have some money. I come to work. But work is not my, golf is not my passion why I come to work. It happens to be something I do. What's your real passion? What pushes your button? I mean, what causes you to miss a meal, lose some sleep, spend your money? What is it that motivates you to do that? You know, there's one sure way to find out what your passion is. You want to know what your passion is? In any crime, they generally ask one question. What's the motivation? And especially if it's a crime where someone has some bucks. What do they say? Follow the money. Where is the money taking me? You want to know if we want to find what your passion is? Open up your checkbook and you will see your passion. You will see your hobbies there. You will see your church. You will see the things that you like to spend. You will see your restaurants there. You will see your favorite stores there. Whatever you love to do, you will see it there. You'll find it. That is your passion. That is what you love to do. If you're a fisherman, here's what I know about fishing. It costs a lot of money. You got to buy a pole, line, hooks, sinkers, bobbers, reels, bait bucket. You have to have not just one lure or one hook because you're going to lose it if you fish out here. So you've got to have a number of hooks. And you say, well, they're pretty cheap. Sure it is, unless you're going for shark. And then it's big. And then if you're going for grouper, if you're going for tarpon, if you're into sport fishing, here's what I know you need next. A boat. A boat is a big hole where you put your money into. That's what a boat is. Bigger the boat, bigger the hole. And it all progresses, doesn't it? And you wouldn't think that buying a boat is any big deal, but buying a boat's what your passion is. You're fishing, man. You're fishing. Whether you're buying a little John boat or whether you're buying a big old 24-footer, 26-footer, that'll take you 30 miles out in the Gulf. You're buying something for your passion. If you golf, you lose golf balls. Always buying golf balls and gloves and clubs and bags, cart rental, green fees, gas to get there. Drinks while you're there because it's so... Follow the money, guys. Follow the money. Well, I'm not off on money today, but that, if you want to know where your passion is, that's how to find it. So, that's a message for another day. But here's my goal. My goal is to help you to direct or to redirect what your passion is. To help you, to help us, act the way they did in Acts. You see, the purpose of the book of Acts is to tell us how and by whom Christianity went from Jerusalem, went from a local city to the far reaches of the world, global. You know, though we read of the exploits of Peter and Paul and other great leaders in the church that would find in the book of Acts, those are the major figures. But I want to encourage you this morning in this way. Though they were the featured people in the book of Acts, they are not the major ways in which the gospel was shared. You know how that was accomplished? The laity. Everyday people telling everyday people about a person who changed their life. Of you who name the name of Christ as Savior today by applause, would you agree that Jesus has changed your life for the best? Would you applaud if you agree with that? Would you also encourage others to trust Jesus as their Savior? Okay. One person telling another person how their life was changed by one man, Jesus. I believe it's the most important message of our day. Don't you? Good. If you believe it's the most important message of the day, give me a big loud amen right now. Amen. All right, good. Now we're going to put that to the test. Here's how we're going to do, and some of you are going to get a little bit uncomfortable, but that's all right. Rest easy. I'm going to do something today I have never, ever done. This is going to be one of those aha moments in my preaching life. Aha, that was a brilliant idea. Aha, that was the dumbest thing I ever did. I'm never doing that again. So cooperate with me here just a minute. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 1 minute and I want you to tell the person sitting next to you how you came to know Jesus as Savior. Now, let me set some parameters. Let me set some parameters because some of you are getting really nervous. I can see some of you are feeling like you got to go to the bathroom right about now. I don't want the whole story. No one wants the whole story today. They don't want to hear about your fears. They don't want to hear about the other people involved necessarily. Here's what they want to hear. I'll give you my testimony to give you an example. When I was a kid, 12 years old, I realized I needed Jesus as a Savior because I was afraid that if I died, I'd go to hell. And so one night after church, I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. End of story. That took 20 seconds. It'll take you a little longer to fumble because you're thinking. Right now you're thinking. That's a good thing. But I want you to tell a person sitting next to you. So kind of get buddied up with someone, all right? Now, but you say, but I already know this person sitting next to me. That's all right. It's good for them to hear it again. So I'm not asking you to move around. I'm just asking you to take that one person right now, just one person among your group, share in the next 60 seconds tops how you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Take 15 seconds to find someone. Who are you going to tell? Come on, who are you going to tell? You're going to tell that person sitting next to you. All right. If you're husband and wife team, talk to each other. If you're just friends, talk. Now, wait a minute. If you say, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus, let me set you at ease, okay? Just simply say this. I'm still searching, okay? I'm still searching. And that's all you have to say. And everyone will understand, you don't want to talk, okay? But if you know Jesus as Savior, please take the next 1 minute, starting right
now and tell them how you came to know Jesus and say, just one person, not both of you, just one. Thank you very much. Now, that it's all over. That's all. You're done. You see, some of you get a little carried away. Okay? Now, I'm assuming that just one person in your group did all the talking right now. The other did the listening. Now, if you did the listening that time, I need you to do the talking. And the person who talked, you need to do the listening. So in, where am I? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. You do 5 seconds. Thank you very much for doing that. Now, was that really all that hard? Now some of it really isn't all that hard. Listen, the most powerful thing that you have as an individual, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is how Jesus Christ changed your life. You can't give my testimony. You can only give yours. And if you found it just a little uncomfortable here, where there are mainly believers, and you opted out for one reason or another, how will you ever do it out there? I want you to be passionate about your faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to tell people what Jesus has done for you. Because I'm convinced that if you tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you, they will want Jesus Christ too. I'm convinced of that. And don't you want people to come to know Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus has been the best thing since sliced bread. Better. Because he is the bread. I tell you, you've got to learn to do that. Why? Because that shows where your passion is. And that didn't cost you anything. Can't follow the money there. But you know where you see it? You see it in seats being filled. You see it in lives being changed. Because I promise you this, if you led someone to Jesus Christ, you know what you're going to do? You're going to make sure you invite them to church. Or if you're in the process of winning someone to Jesus, you know what the first thing you're going to do? You're going to invite them to church. And you're going to surround them with your friends, the people that you like, because you think that'll be safe for them, and it will be. Because once you get them, listen, once you get introduced to us, who would not want to hang around us? Right? When you show yourself friendly, people want to be around friendly people. And don't you want to hang around friendly people? We're just about as friendly as they come. As the church goes, I promise you that. You won't get this kind of reception in any other church. Only here. Only here. And there's nothing more exciting for me than to see new faces in the crowd who have just trusted Jesus as Savior, who I can teach to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. Because you see, that's my passion. I don't need to get you saved every week. I don't preach hellfire. Tell the visitors, I don't preach hellfire brimstone every week, do I? No. You know what I preach? Exactly what I did today. I want to get you, the saved, the satisfied. I want to get you out. I want to get you uncomfortable. I want to get you in a place where you love Jesus so much you can't keep it to yourself. I want you to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I want you to love other people just like that. Because if you love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, I don't have to talk about addictions. I don't have to talk about drunkenness. I don't have to talk about immorality. I don't have to chide you on that. I don't have to preach against all those things. I can just come in and say, here's how you get strong in Jesus. Because when you walk out these doors, you've got to be strong for Jesus. Because you're about to get on the road with a bunch of unhappy people.
Yeah. Yeah, because not everyone drives as safely as you do. Or at your rate of speed. I suppose I say that because that's my thing. You know, I always state my own sins first, I guess. You know, stupid drivers. Tourists, welcome to Florida. Now go home. No, not at all. But here's the thing. What I want you to love Jesus so that you love people. And if you love Jesus, you'll love people. And I won't have to care what you're doing. You know that? I don't have to care where you're going. I don't have to care what you're reading. I don't care what you're doing. I don't have to play the Holy Spirit in anybody's life. I just want to make sure that you love Jesus more than anything else in the whole world. I want you to love Jesus more today after you leave this service than when you came in. I want you to love Jesus more next month. It is May 2 already. May 2. Where's the first 4 months gone? I want you to love Jesus more on May 31 than you do on May 2. Is that too much to ask? I don't think so. But you don't get that naturally. It doesn't come naturally. You've got to make it a purpose in your life every day. Every day I've got to get up. And I've got to say, Lord, thank you for the day. Help me to love people as much as I love you. And then I have to get out of my bed and choose to love people more than I love myself. And I have to choose to love people because I love God. It's a choice that I make. Will you choose to love them today? Not for your own sake, but for Jesus' sake. Because you love him. And have you ever met a grumpy evangelist? Have you ever met an evangelist who was just so mad at the world, he didn't care about people, and then gave an invitation, please trust Jesus? No. An evangelist that's effective says, I love God, I love people, he's got a big old smile on his face, come to Jesus. You know why? Because that's attractive. But it also ought to be true in his heart. And I'm asking you to be true in your heart. You love Jesus today. That's my purpose. That's my passion. I want you to love Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Really. And when you do that, honestly, everything else takes care of itself. It does. Father, thank you for the admonition that we have in the book of Acts. That these men acted passionately about what Jesus had done for them. And there are many people here today who may not have been able to give a testimony of how Jesus changed their life, because you haven't. They may have talked about church, they may have talked about baptism, people may have talked about church attendance or hanging around Christians or their mom or dad or grandma or grandpa being Christian or someone they know and thinking good thoughts and doing good things, but they never hit on this. They never hit on the true message that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 12 because I was afraid that I'd die and go to hell and be separated from Jesus. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that things weren't right. I knew that even at age 12, I was not living good enough to get where I needed to be. And I need you to convince those people here today, they're not good enough to get where they want to be. Because we live in a broken world, and frankly, God, we are broken people who need one person to put us back together, and that is the one who made us, and that is Jesus. Will you do that today in the lives of people? I pray in his name of the God who puts us back together, who is Jesus my Savior. Amen. If you need to talk further about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm shaking hands today because my wife is healthy and she is good and she is having fun, but she's not here. She's out following her second passion, which is quilting, so she's out today, but she'll be back this evening. God bless you. I'll see you at the door.